Good morning and welcome to Jubilee Church. It's great to have you join with us. As you can see, I'm wearing one of my Christmas jumpers, and we've got a lovely Christmas backdrop behind us. And in a couple of days' time, just a couple, it's going to be the 1st of December. And many of us will start our daily countdown to Christmas with an Advent calendar. And I remember when I was young, as young as I am on the inside still, I remember growing up with a proper Christian Advent calendar. So, you know, the paper thin ones, because there's no chocolate there. But each day you'd unpick the day and it would tell you part of the nativity story. But there's no chocolate, which was, you know, gutting. I think later on, as those Advents, became popular, they added chocolate into it, which was wonderful. But it's all about the story of how Jesus came into the world at Christmas. And I wonder, I often think, can we sometimes, you know, romanticize the story a little bit as we kind of get in the build-up to Christmas and we look forward to Christmas Day and the build-up. Can we, you know, romanticize it a little bit, turn it into a fairy tale, as it were, when actually this was a true story with true challenges that the different characters faced. And as Dave shared, that's kind of what we're going to be looking at over this series. And I think that, you know, Mary gets a lot of attention as the mother of Jesus, rightly so, and Dave will be exploring the challenges that she faced. But do you know that Joseph was just as much chosen as Mary was? And I often wonder, and I've been wondering, why didn't God bring about this sooner? Why didn't the plan of bringing his son Jesus into the world, why didn't that happen sooner? And I don't have the answers, unfortunately, but where my musing led me was, like, was it something along the lines of, was he waiting for someone, a character like Joseph in the house of David? Was he waiting for someone, an upright man of faith, who would shape and mold the Messiah, the Son of God, into the habits that would carry on into his adulthood? Was God waiting for a man like Joseph? And so today we're going to be looking at Joseph's life, and particularly we're going to be focusing on Matthew 1, 18 to 25. And so if you have your Bibles at home, why don't you turn to Matthew 1 right now? And we're going to do it in different stages. And we're going to look at Matthew 18 and 19 first. So this is what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. A lot takes place in those two verses, and it was helpful for us to immerse ourselves into Joseph's situation here. And sometimes we can, like I said, we can read over these things quite quickly. And so I want you to imagine with me for a moment as we look at this. So imagine this. Your parents have found a suitable bride for you. Her family is great. Your family likes her. Her family likes you. It's all coming together. Most importantly, you think the world of her. She's kind. She's loving. She's graceful, beautiful, and she can cook and she makes you laugh. How wonderful, and she's great with children, which is amazing. You know it doesn't always work out that way. You've grown up around enough arranged marriages where you know a loveless one, where you see it. Two people pulled together through family decisions, and they're stuck together for better or for worse. Even though they didn't choose it, that's just life. But what you have is special, and you are so looking forward to spending the rest of your life with your bride to be. You're looking forward to raising a family. Will it be boys? Will it be girls? Will it be both. You want to get your business up and running, and you don't mind where you live as long as you can set up home together. And you're engaged, and then the months and the days start to draw closer and closer until the wedding feast. Mum's getting excited over all the preparations of the wedding. She keeps fussing over what colour your outfit's going to be, what she'll wear, whether there'll be enough food. Fortunately, she's asked you to collect something from the market town, a welcome relief to get out of the house, get out of the fussing. And so you head that way, head into town, head to the market, and there's a sweet old lady selling fruit. And as you're picking up something, she says, "Joseph, how long is it until the wedding?" And excitedly, you tell her, "Ah, it's not long now. It's all coming together soon." And she's excited. She says, "The street will be full of colour. There'll be dancing. There'll be celebration. Everyone is so looking forward to your wedding." When you go and collect her, Mary, from Mary's dad's house, we're all looking forward to it. All looking forward to celebrating with you. And later you're working in the shop, getting some last bits done for the day. When a customer comes in who's looking for your dad, you tell him he's not here, but you say he can wait. Your dad might come back. And he too asks, "When's your wedding at, Joseph?" And you say the same thing, and he starts to tell the story of his wedding day and his wedding feast. And he says, "Oh, the celebration went on for days and days." He jokes that there wasn't a dry eye at the party. There weren't feet sore and achy from all the dancing. There weren't voices that took days to recover from all the singing and the shouting and the joy of the celebration. He smiles fondly, remembering his wedding day. Ah, it's a long time ago now, but we're so looking forward to your wedding, Joseph. What you and Mary have is really special. Must be off now. Let your dad know that I popped by. You smile and agree to yourself, yeah, he's right. What we have is something special. Praise be to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Thank you, Lord, for providing me with a wonderful wife to be, a wonderful woman. Then you hear a knock at the door, and you see Mary's father. You smile, and you think, oh, that must mean Mary's back. She's been away for the last couple of months visiting family in Judea. That must mean she's home, and you can't wait to see her. But you see he's acting strangely, and he asks if you can come back to the house with him. And you follow. You try to make conversation, but he doesn't engage. He doesn't respond. And so you walk in silence. You wonder what's going on. Every step, what's happened? Have they changed their minds? Is Mary unhappy? Is her dad just in a mood? What's going on? You step into the house and you see Mary sitting down. You smile, but she doesn't smile back. In fact, you can tell she's scared. Actually, it's more than that. You can see her physically trembling where she's sitting. What's going on, Mary? What's happened? She stands up. And then you notice this bump pushing out from under her clothing. And immediately questions swirl inside your head. Oh no, please, Lord, please tell me that she hasn't been. Lord, please say that this hasn't happened. She wouldn't have been unfaithful. She's a good woman. She loves you, Lord. And you can hear Mary talking to you through her tears as you battle your emotions. And you can hear her saying, she's not been unfaithful, she's not been with anyone else, but God's made her pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And all you can think is, how is this possible? Is she lying to me? And the room starts to spin and the air starts to feel heavy. You feel sick inside and you think, I've just got to get out of here. I've got to get out of this house. And so you push past Mary's dad and out the front door and you start running. Whilst in the back, you can still hear shouts of, Joseph, wait, please, Joseph, Joseph. And you keep running. You don't even know where you're running to, but you just keep going. You find yourself on a hill on the edge of town and you crash against a tree and you just stare across the hillside, feeling that your world is over. Your dreams, your hopes, your plans over. You wrestle with God. Why has this happened, Lord? Why? You do your best to hold back your tears, but they just keep streaming down your cheeks. She was so good. You thought you'd be together forever, but you can't marry her now. It's not right. The law says that she should be publicly punished, and so everyone knows that it was her fault. But you wonder, what if it's true? You've never known her to lie, so why would she be lying about this? It's obviously not your child. Why make up something so ridiculous about it being God's son? Is that even blasphemy? But you still love her, still care for her. She was your everything, and now it just hurts. And even though you're in pain, you just can't bring yourself to out her in front of everyone. In front of the old lady who sells fruit, in front of the customer who came to visit your dad's shop, she'll be humiliated and no one will talk to her. The baby that's growing inside her will be shunned. Even if she moves towns, people still talk, people still find out. She was pregnant before, whilst engaged, and the husband-to-be wasn't the father. She'll have to raise a baby on her own. She's unmarried with a baby. No one will want to marry her. And what about when her father dies? Who will then protect them and provide for them? But you still can't marry her. It's not the done thing. And then it hits you. You can divorce her quietly. Keep the real reason quiet. All anyone else needs to know is that it just didn't work out. You can give her that final gift. You're exhausted. Your eyes are tired and sore from all the crying. You wipe away those remaining tears. And you look up at the sky and wow, it's so dark. You've been here for hours and you don't even realize. The stars are all out and they're shining brightly. There's too many to count. But you need to go home. Ugh. You need to tell Mum and Dad. They're going to be devastated. and then to bed. Your eyes are heavy and you're so tired. Sleep will be the only escape, the only respite you get from real life today. And it can't come soon enough. Imagine being Joseph in this situation. Your world has been turned upside down. You can't see God in any of this, and you're just absolutely stuck. What do you do? Where do you go? And in Joseph's time, having a child who came from wherever violated the structure of the community, of the nation, of the religious beliefs. Him taking her as his wife would have been just as offensive for people. All the stigma that Mary would receive in terms of the shuns, the judgment, the tuts, those comments of, oh, look at Mary and that child. Has she no shame? All of that would be associated to Joseph too. She would make him tainted, and his social structure would potentially rapidly shrink. How would his family even respond to this? How would their family business even work? Would people stop going to them as the carpenters of choice? Would they become ostracized by their family, by both sets of families? The societal pressure that would have been pushing down on this young man would have been immense. And I've been reading this story wondering, well, why didn't God let him know? As David will explore the story of Mary, an angel came first to Mary before any of this happened. Why wasn't Joseph copied in? Why wasn't Joseph, sent the email or got a little memo coming through to be like, oh, FYI, Joseph, CC'd in on that message to Mary? Could Joseph have been spared these raw emotions that he would have gone through? I don't know the answer, unfortunately. I don't know. You know, we were listening to that song, God is higher, and sometimes his ways are higher and we don't know. But often in faith, when we don't know, we use an illustration, kind of ends up being a bit like Christianese, as it were, where we use this illustration of possibly being like a hotel corridor, where there are lots of doors on either side or in front of you, and you can, we encourage people to, if you're not sure where to go or where God's calling to you, push on the door and see whether God then reveals more to you. And in this situation, we see that Joseph makes up his mind. He comes to a decision about what he's going to do. It says that he considers divorcing her quietly because he didn't want to publicly shame her. And then off the back of this, we see that God starts to reveal more to him. And do you know in that situation that Joseph wants to honor the law and honor God, and the law would explain about this sort of situation if you're engaged and the person you're engaged to do with is pregnant, that you can divorce them. And that would have been a right that he would have had. And yet he doesn't want to publicly disgrace her because he has compassion for her. And he wants to balance both of them. Honor for the law and compassion. And later on in the Bible, his son also talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love others as yourself. Balance between honoring God and loving others. And so we see that when Joseph comes to that decision, and when he then heads to bed, possibly even to sleep on it, As we often say, don't necessarily always make decisions in haste. As a measured person, he sleeps on it. And then we see the story continue in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a dream. What an encounter. God knows you. He knows each one of us, and he knows you. And in here we see a personal message to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, I know who you are. And I'm going to bring you a message of what you need to hear. Joseph receives a call to courage. Do not be afraid, Joseph. How often have we seen that God is saying, I'm with you. We've been just looking at the Judges book in the Bible, and in Gideon, what the angel of the Lord say to him? Arise, mighty warrior, a call to encouragement. Or to Joshua, be strong and courageous. He gets a call to courage. Do not be afraid. Because if my God is with me, then who can stand against me? If my God is for me, as we were singing earlier. He receives affirmation that this is true. Joseph, this is true. What Mary said to you is true. It is from the Holy Spirit. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. This is true. He receives direction. Joseph, take Mary home as your wife. And you are to call him Jesus. And finally, in this section here, in this message from God, not only does he receive courage, not only does he receive affirmation and direction, God is gracious to him and generous to him, that sometimes he doesn't have to be. He is generous here because he casts a vision and he gives Joseph an insight into the reasons why. He says, Joseph, this is coming about because he will save his people from their sins. There is purpose here, Joseph. You haven't been included up until now. You haven't had the memo up until now. But now you're going to find out why. And this is happening because he will save his people from their sins. And he gives Joseph hope. In the darkest days, in the hardest days, in the days where we doubt, in the days that we wonder, is it all worth it? And we threaten to give up. We hold on to hope. We hold on to the promises of God. The promises that he said before us. And for Joseph, the promise here would have been that he will save his people from their sins. Joseph never even made it to seeing Jesus come into his time of ministry. I believe Joseph died before then. But each day, Joseph would have held on to this hope. There is purpose here. There's purpose why I'm doing this. Because he will save his people from their sins. And in our darkest days, in our hardest days, the days where we doubt, the days where we wonder, we must hold on to the same hope. The promises that God's spoken into our lives, the promises that maybe are personal to you, and the promises that we all encounter through the Bible, that he is never going to forsake us, he's never going to leave us. That there is a hope for a future where there will be no suffering. There is a hope in the time where actually we will be raised to life with him and share in the glorious inheritance that comes with believing in Jesus Christ. And so we must hold on to the hope and hold on to the promises and keep them firmly close to our hearts as we battle and as we struggle through. Especially in this season, brothers and sisters, it is a tough season. And we must hold on to the hope, hold on to the light that is at the end of the tunnel. Because God has never forsaken us. He's never left us. Even though this has all been uncertain, he has been certain. He has been faithful and true throughout all of this time. And then we see what happens next. in verses 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. What I love about this and about Joseph, and I really love Joseph. He doesn't say anything in here, but I just love who he is. For me, he's kind of in a way summed up in this verse 24, where earlier we see a man who is very measured, is very considered in his approach. Someone who you can imagine be turning it, the situation over in his head, thinking, what options do I have available to me? What are the pros and the cons? What's the implication of where I go from here? And yet, he perhaps uncharacteristically wakes up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. A sense of, there was no more thinking about it, there was no more wondering about it. That's my call to arms, that's my call to direction, and I'm going to follow. About 30-odd years later, Jesus is in full ministry, but Joseph's son, all grown up now. And Jesus says this in Luke. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Do you know who modeled that for Jesus? His dad, Joseph. His old man, his earthly father, his adopted father. Because he sacrificed his life for his sons, for his adopted sons. He wakes up with a resolve, with a sense of purpose, even though it comes with personal sacrifice. And it came with personal sacrifice. And we don't read about him grumbling or complaining. He gets on with the task that's been set before him. Do you know, he could have divorced Mary. Absolutely, he could have done that. He could have done it very publicly, even though he considered to do it privately and quietly. He could have outed her in front of everyone so that everyone knew who was at fault in the situation. That it was nothing to do with him, it was completely to do with her, and he would have been completely vindicated in front of the whole community. It's absolutely her, it's nothing to do with me, it's her. I'm a victim in this story. But instead, he sacrificed his outwardly reputation to protect her and Jesus, to bring them into his household under the protection of him. Even at the expense of the cruelty of people, the trolling, that probably would have still happened. If we see it enough happening today, why would it have not happened still back then? They'd have still probably had those sniggers, those laughs. You know, Joseph the fool, how she wrapped him round her finger. He would have experienced that, undoubtedly. He would have had to wrestle with that. Possibly would have been alienated from the family, possibly ostracized from the family because of his decisions. And yet he knew the purpose and the reasons and the courage to do that. And he followed God's call to obedience. He sacrificed an earthly value of how we appear outwardly to honor God and to sacrifice that reputation for one that's obedient to God's calling. Direction. He also humbled himself. One of the roles of the father was to be able to name the children, especially the sons, the heirs, the ones who are going to inherit the family inheritance, whose descendants will carry on the family line. And Joseph is from the house of David, which has significance because it's prophesied in the Old Testament that Messiah will come from the house of David. And so he's being adopted as the firstborn into the house of David. And Joseph had a right to name his son, his firstborn. It was his father's privilege, but he humbles himself and he sacrifices this right because the Lord has said, I want you to call him Jesus. He sacrificed his rights to be obedient to God's direction. He sacrificed his desires. It says in verse 24, he chose to not consummate the marriage until after Jesus had been born. He chose to not have sex with Mary in their marriage until after Jesus had been born. It doesn't look from this text anyway that that was something that God asked him to do. And yet, he chose to do it. He chose to perhaps protect the sanctity of the virgin birth or the holiness of the situation by suppressing and sacrificing his earthly desires, his physical desires, for the glory of God, to give God more honor and more glory. Later on, after the wise men visit, we read that God sends another angel in a dream to Joseph. And that in that encounter is when Herod is looking for the Messiah, and he's then going to come and bring, try and wipe out all those under the age of 2 years old. And so an angel says, you must get up and you must flee to Egypt. And Joseph does exactly that. And so for a time, Joseph, Mary and Jesus were refugees. They were those who were seeking support in another nation away from their nation because they were being persecuted. Perhaps Joseph had started a local business in Bethlehem. Perhaps, you know, they'd just been getting their home up and ready after receiving the gifts from the wise men. And in the middle of the night, a dream comes and Joseph rallies them in the middle of the night and picks them up and says, we must go. The Lord has given me this dream and we must act right now. He sacrifices his comforts of their home, their culture, their community to follow God's call. The challenge here is that a call to obedience often brings sacrifice for each one of us in different ways. At the very least, it will bring a sacrifice of our will to God's will. As we say, as Jesus said, not my will be done, but yours be done. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy to the Lord. Where is God calling you to sacrifice, I suppose, this Christmas time? Or this, where is God asking you to be obedient, and where does that bring sacrifice? For me, it's interesting, just this week, I was thinking about my own personal outward reputation. I had two encounters this week at work, where it's both on the same day, two meetings almost back to back, where both my colleagues independently were saying, oh, Tim, how's your church doing? How's it been? It must have been really challenging. So I've been telling them about what we've been doing, how, you know, we've been still going at this time and having a good conversation with them about it. And inside me, there's this little niggle that says, hey, Tim, why don't you send them a link and say, hey, do you want to join with us on a Sunday morning? I can send you a link. I know your, you know, colleagues all the way over one part of the county, another one is not even in the county. And I was thinking, oh, why don't I do that? And so that thought comes into my head and then it goes out the other way again. And I didn't do it. And I was thinking, come on, Tim, you're better than this. Come on, Tim, why not invite them just to join with you? What have you got to lose? What is it about your personal reputation, maybe, that you're worried about? What is the worst that's going to happen if you say, hey, why don't you join with us? Another example this morning was just this conversation I was having with Emma yesterday. She's seen this. It's actually quite good. It's one of the books or the materials that actually Dave was talking about earlier in terms of that we're going to put out with Bags of Christmas. And she's seen this on the Good Book Company. And she thought, oh, actually, one of our godchildren, we could get this for a couple of our godchildren, perhaps. And one of them is not from, a Christian household. And I had that little knowing, oh, how will that be received? Oh, I'm not sure. And I'm thinking about Joseph in this story, thinking, Tim, lay down your outward appearance and be obedient. Be prepare to sacrifice for God's kingdom, for God's glory, and leave the rest to him. Because as we were singing that song, if our God is for us, who can stand against us? What do we have to fear if he is with us? And so the challenge is, as we look at this, is where may we be called to be obedient and therefore to sacrifice? Maybe it's about our outward appearance, as I was sort of just sharing, or maybe it's to do with our pride, or perhaps our desires, perhaps our dreams and our hopes and our plans, as perhaps they come into, as God says, no, this is my calling for you. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do and what I want you to serve. Are we prepared, like Joseph, to lay it all down, to pick up our crosses daily and follow the call of God? I want to end with end in prayer. And just take this opportunity for all of us just to reflect and say, actually, where is God challenging me in this right now? Where are the areas where there might be a call to obedience which brings sacrifice? But also there's trust that as we sacrifice to God and we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, he doesn't abandon us in that. He doesn't leave us on our own. He is with us. All that he asks us to do, he is with us and he is for us. So let's pray. Our God, we just thank you for this example of Joseph, a righteous man, an honorable man, a man who just laid down his life for your sons. Lord, he models for us sacrifice here, and there's a challenge to us. Lord, please would you help us this Christmas time, and help us right now where we are in our lives to really just seek you over certain aspects. Lord, would you challenge us right now about where you're calling us to be obedient and what sacrifices we might need to lay down to follow that obedience. Lord, we can trust you in all things. We know that you are for us, you are with us, you will continue to guide us. Lord, please will you keep filling us with your hope. And Lord, we just say that we want to offer our bodies. We just want to declare that we want to offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice for your kingdom purposes. So Lord, here we are. Please use us, please shape us, and please mold us for your purposes. Thank you for all that you've been doing through us as a church in this community so far, in our friendship groups, in our family groups. Lord, please would you inspire us and challenge us to tuck in deeper into you. Amen.